Well, this evening we'll be looking at Psalm 128. Psalm 128, found on page 657 of your Pew Bible. Psalm 128. Hear again the word of the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat of the fruit of your labor, of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Well, this evening we're kind of continuing in a similar theme to that which we looked at this morning. This morning we looked at that fruitful life. And here this evening we're looking at this issue of living in the fear of God. Now, as we begin this evening, I think it's important for us to realize and better understand what is being described here. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. You see, we're going to be looking this evening at three things. First, the fuel of godly fear. Second, the fruit of godly fear. And thirdly, that we are founded firmly upon a godly fear. And so first, let's look at this fuel of godly fear. And as we begin to think about this, what is it that fuels a godly fear? Well, certainly, the first thing that is required for us to have any sense of a godly fear will be that God's regenerative work occurs within us. Because apart from the Lord regenerating us, we are dead in our transgressions, we are blind in our sin, we do not comprehend that which is around us. And thus, our view of the Word of God is not one that delights in it, but rather we see the Word of God as a shackle put upon us, as an unnecessary restriction, as something that hampers us in the pursuit of our own desires, which are the desires of the world. And so the first fuel for a godly fear is that God would first reach out and arrest us, that God would first do His work within us. Why? That we would have a right understanding of our need for a Savior. That we would comprehend what our condition had been in sin and what had been our due reward for our life of sin, that we would be under and subject to the wrath of a holy God who could not stand to have sin in His presence. You see, that's an important aspect of the fuel of fear that is behind this first verse of Psalm 128. For if we have an understanding of our need for a Savior, then we are in a position by which we can, as we grow to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, better appreciate the work of Him whom God has sent. The second part of the fuel for our godly fear, an appreciation for the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we contemplate where it is God has now placed us in Christ, as we think about the security that is now ours in Him, we see growing within us a godly fear. It also stems from a marveling at the new grasp of the blessing of God's commands. as God is pleased to breathe new life into us, as He is pleased to enliven us, as He is pleased through the work of His Holy Spirit to instruct us. Those commands that once we thought were a shackle to us now are seen to be a loving gift of God for our good, directing us in that path set out by God that yields great promise and blessing for us. You see, as we first read that first verse, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord," there are two different kinds of fear that could be in our mind. There is that fear that we all knew as children when we did something wrong, and we knew that as soon as Dad got home from work, there was going to be a reckoning. That's one type of fear. But the fear that is here described in Psalm 128 is a very different fear. Certainly, we recognize now in Christ what was to have been our inheritance in sin, what was to be our due reward. But the fear of the one who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ is not that same fear that was contemplating that spanking when Dad got home. But rather, the fear that is being described in Psalm 128 is actually happiness. What we have laid out here as fear in Psalm 128 is the happiness of the man or woman of God that is here described for us. And this isn't the happy, clappy Christian that we are describing, but this is a happiness that is bore out upon the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence in what He has done yields for us happiness, yields for us peace and rest in this life. Now, just as this morning we looked at the issue of how it is impossible for us to have faith without accompanying fruit, here we see that this blessed estate of man, this happiness that is here held out before us, comes with an expression of fruitfulness. Who are those who are blessed in verse 1? But those who walk in His ways, those whose lives are lived in accord with the commandments of God, who find in His commands and His laws to be their delight, and know that their footing is secure as they would go throughout life in obedience to Him. That those who would seek to walk in His ways are described here as those who shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Now, as we hear this description of the blessed life of the people of God, it is important for us to be reminded. This does not mean that every single day and everything that you set your hand to will, by necessity, be enjoyable. It may not even be pleasant. And certainly, if you stop and think back over your life, you can attest to this fact. But certainly we see it also in our forefathers in the faith, don't we? We can look back at the account of Job. Here was a godly man that God even held forth before Satan as an example of one who followed after the commandments of God. And yet we can hardly say that every day of the life of Job was enjoyable by the world's standards or even pleasant. There was great loss that he experienced. But yet, his delight and his comfort came as he found himself and relied and rested upon the comfort that God had given through His Word. As we read, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands." It takes our minds back to the account of the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? When Adam and Eve had sinned, And the curse was given. What was that curse? That they would labor the land, and the land would bring forth thorns and thistles. It wouldn't be easy labor. But here we see that God says, you will eat. I will care for you. I'll provide for you. And as we look back over our lives, as we look back over the lives of God's people, we see His faithfulness on display, that God is faithful to care for His people in lean years as well as in years of plenty. It brings us to the second point, the fruit of godly fear. Verses 3 and 4 demonstrate that. And we see that the blessings that are here laid out in verses 3 and 4 are very much, 2, 3, and 4, are very much like those that we find in Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 28, where God describes to the people of Israel what they might expect as they would keep God's law, as they would follow His commands in the land that He had promised them. But as I said earlier, it's important for us to recall that that doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties, that there won't be trials. We use the example of Job, but we can also look at that one who so perfectly upheld the law of God, who was without sin, who dwelt among men in his life. Was Christ's life easy? Did all go well? It certainly didn't resemble the health and wealth gospel that is put forth so popularly across this land, did it? It's shocking. If any of you haven't had an opportunity to, I would encourage you, go back and rent online American Gospel, a little video that was put out back in 2019. But in it, they have a number of snippets from those who are a part of this health and wealth gospel, who are making such terrible claims as, you know, there's no room in a gospel that could allow for pain and hardship and hurt. It's like, what gospel are they preaching? What are they informing their definition from? It certainly isn't the Word of God, and it isn't the example of God's people. And sadly, it's leading too many astray. There will be hardship in this life. But here in Psalm 128, what we have put forth here in these blessings are not blessings that we necessarily aspire to see absolutely fulfilled, with their ultimate end being this life. But these promises, like the promise of God in that promised land that He gave to His people when He brought them out of Egypt, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, that was not the end in and of itself. But it was a foreshadowing of something far greater that God truly intended for those who love Him and follow Him. It was to be a foretaste of heaven. And as we go through this life, and as we are obedient to the commands of God, we are given a foretaste of heaven as we enjoy the blessing of God that He is pleased to bestow upon us. But our ultimate aim is not for what we can have in this life, despite what Joel Osteen says, our best life now. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the best that is to come. We're looking for God's promises of an eternity with Him, an eternity without the encumbrances of sin, an opportunity to walk in accord with the Word of God without failure, at peace with God as the highest hope of our heart, where there'll be no distance that exists between us, but where we will see Christ face to face. That is what we're looking for. And certainly as we read Psalm 128, if you recall again, we have been reminded again and again of how the psalmist aspired to be with the people of God, how he wanted to be worshiping God, how he wanted to get to Jerusalem that he might worship with the masses as they gathered in obedience to God's command for those appointed feasts. Even the psalmist didn't ultimately want only that, only to be in Jerusalem. He wanted to be united with his God. He wanted to be with him. He wanted what had been promised. He wanted that true king to occupy the heavenly Jerusalem. That was the aspiration of the heart of the psalmist, and that should be our desire. We see in verses 5 and 6 a great benediction that is put before us. And here we're reminded that we are founded firmly upon Christ. We are founded firmly in this godly fear. We have before us in verses 5 and 6 not only a personal blessing, but a corporate blessing. And this portion, verses 5 and 6, were likely words that were uttered by the priest to the people of God. And you can hear the blessing. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Here we have God's peace being put before us. That in the days of the psalmist, he would enjoy seeing Jerusalem going unconquered by its enemies. And that God would be pleased to pour out his blessing upon it such that it would prosper. And that has been the prayer of the psalmist in the preceding psalms. But we see another evidence of God's blessing. May you see your children's children. May your life be long in this time of peace that God may give, in this time of prosperity that the Lord may be pleased to grant upon Jerusalem, such that you will grow old and old enough to see your children's children. It also speaks to the peace that God provides. Why? Because your children didn't have to go off to war. They were not the casualty. They were not carried off into captivity. And these were ways that we could be reminded of that wonderful peace of God. And it's one of the things that we look forward to, do we not, as we think in terms of our great heavenly reunion. When Christ comes again and all of God's people are brought together, and we see the generations represented, all who can attest to God's faithfulness, his wonderful provision, lifting their voices in praise to him forevermore. You see, this psalm is pointing us to something far greater than earthly prosperity or earthly peace or a long life here. It's pointing us toward that life that is without end, to that dwelling place that Christ has prepared, to that feast that he is preparing for us, to that close communion that is the desire and the delight of our hearts. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. Is that the state of your heart today? Are you happy? Are you happy as you walk in the ways of God? Do you delight in his word? And how do you demonstrate your delight in the word of God? Is it only in the hour or two you spend on the Lord's Day within a certain portion of it? Is it in that hurried time of devotion in the morning or the evening or both? Or does his word occupy your thoughts throughout the day? Do you find that the circumstance of your life is continually bringing to mind another portion of God's word that speaks to you and gives you guidance in how you handle the challenges of this life? And do you delight when the Lord is pleased to speak to you in such a way, bringing His word to your mind? Do you hunger for it? Do you speak to God throughout the day? Do you go through your day with the sense of Christ being at your side, your constant companion as you go day by day in the service of your King? Do you speak with Him? Do you call upon Him? And when you are aware that you have strayed, do you, like the people of Israel, as Solomon dedicated the temple, do you turn to your heavenly house and pray that God may forgive you and right your path and guide your steps from this day forward? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His way. And may that be the desire of our hearts as we go forth from this place through this week and the weeks to come. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful transformation, the renewal that is the gift of Your hand through Christ. Lord, that arrests our descent into sin and depravity, and which through Christ establishes us upon firm ground and awakens within us new desires, rather than desiring the things of the world, desiring Your will and Your word. And Lord, we still stumble. Solomon attests to the many ways in which we stumble, the many hardships that find expression within our life. And we continually are needing to turn back to Your throne of grace and seek Your forgiveness, that You might right our steps, that You might put us upon that path laid out by Christ, that we once again may find happiness in You. Lord, may You be pleased to open our eyes to the blessings that You lavish upon us as we walk in Your ways. And Lord, may we hunger for that house that is not built by the hands of men. May we hunger for that land which You have prepared for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, where there is true peace, where there is no sin, where the enemy will never again attack, and where we will enjoy and know You forevermore. Lord, keep these things before us, that as we go from this place, You will occupy our thoughts, You will season our speech, and You will guide our actions in all that we undertake for the glory of Your name, for our good, and for the good of those around us, as we are Your ambassadors for Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.